because it's about Christ. Second, because it has in it at least 21 different passages of Scripture, 20 occasions of prayer by Jesus. And I thought it might be easier to follow the line of thought if I made available a way for you to kind of keep track of where we are with this. This has blanks in it that you can just simply get as we talk about them here. Now, if you think about it, if I use 21 scriptures and we have 44 minutes, I can't spend more than 2 minutes on any one of them. So we'll explain that maybe a bit as we go along. And I don't know why I didn't think of maybe making an outline like this available all the way along. I mean, I had them written, and it's a matter of printing it off. So we appreciate that. Yeah, maybe so. We'll see. We are glad to have everybody here. We've had some beautiful days, haven't we, this week? And we did go from kind of pretty chilly spring to pretty warm days all at once, and nobody's complaining. It's funny how that works. It's been hot. Bill says it's been real hot over here. Okay, he's tired of this hot weather. Is there anyone besides the ones Brother Bob mentioned that needed to be added to our prayers? Johnny? Lucille? Okay, Lucille's been having a lot of problems, back and hip, and the pain associated with that. So please remember Lucille in your prayers. Marlene Matthews, Eileen's daughter, Eileen Birdsong's daughter, is another one who has a number of problems right now, and it'd be great to keep her in our prayers as well. Thank you, Paul, very much. We wish all ladies a happy Mother's Day coming up, and I know a lot of families are busy with graduation activities or wedding activities, right, Paul? Yeah, right. Okay, everybody remember our elders in your prayers also, and in the task that they have right now. Our summer series, Wednesday evening summer series, starts Wednesday evening, June the 6th. I think Danny Boggs is our first speaker, and this time he is my everything, and it's I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John and then in Revelation. We'll do this through August the 15th, so be aware of that. For these activities, we're going to start with three or four songs and a prayer instead of the devotional talk. And then our classes, our children's classes, will go ahead, and the rest of us will be in here to enjoy this summer. Tonight in our series on prayer, the prayers of God's people, we're going to focus now, and this is just unfolding of biblical history, if you've noticed as we've gone along. And now then, we've come about 445 years at least since our class last week. So the intertestamental period, as we refer to it, is past now. John the Baptist has introduced Jesus and the Lord's ministry on earth, the Son of God's ministry on earth, the servant that the prophets predicted, now begins. And I thought it would be, even though we've been simply studying the passages where prayers are recorded, I thought it would be important for us to give a little more thought to these instances for two reasons. One is that I think in looking at this, we can get some sense of the circumstances in which Well, in which the one who's closest to the Father's heart considered prayer to be appropriate. And I'm impressed by the breadth of circumstances that we'll notice with this. And the other reason is that in some of these cases, inspiration has preserved for us the content, or at least the summary of the content of these prayers. And so in looking at these, we'll notice now, I've chosen the longest one of these, or the most complete one of these prayers we have. We'll look at a whole class period next week. But tonight, just to look through the prayer in the ministry of Jesus. Now, and let's just look at them based on occasions as we go along here, and just start from the first time when publicly, in a public sense, the Lord engages in God's mission for him here. And we start with really his baptism, the prayer he prays when he has been baptized. And you guys remember John the Baptist comes preaching, and Jesus and people are coming out to him, and the baptism of repentance is taking place. And Jesus comes to be baptized of John, and John hesitates. Matthew tells us, how did Jesus persuade John that he needed to go ahead and be baptized in this way? He had no sins to repent of. I just mentioned ahead of time, one thing that Jesus taught us to do that he never did is to pray for forgiveness. He prayed for forgiveness of other people, but not his. Why? He had no sin. So why did when John protested about Jesus coming to him for the baptism of repentance, how did Jesus justify it? All right, Betty said it back there, to fulfill all righteousness. And so John baptized him, and here's what the record says. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is Luke's account, Luke 3, 21 and 22. Now, one writer that I've studied in working on this said his prayer was just as important in this episode as his baptism was. What do you think of that? What do you think it was he prayed about? What was beginning here with this? All right, his ministry, starting his public ministry. If he is going to accomplish his purpose for which he's been sent, then he involves himself in communion with the Father or prayer in order for that to be finished, or for that to be fulfilled or completed. And I think in that way, it's interesting that the place of prayer in the life of any person who is baptized for the right reasons will become an important factor, won't it? And we can see that from our Lord. Now, next, prayer takes place in his early ministry in Galilee. Now, a lot of you know that normally people think of the early Galilean ministry and the Judean ministry described in the Gospel of John, and then the middle Galilean ministry, and then the later Galilean. People then add Perean on the other side of the river, and then finally back in Jerusalem. So this is when his ministry begins. In Mark chapter 1, after he's been to the house of Andrew and Simon Peter, and the night before people have brought every sick person, everybody they could, to the door of the house so that there was no coming or going. Crowd was so big, and Jesus heals them and so forth. In Mark 1, verse 35, it says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Now, what do you notice in the Lord's example there that might be helpful to us? Let me read the verse again. "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." All right. All right, he started with prayer. It's the first thing on his list. And if you remember, after this, Peter comes out and tells him, "Everybody's looking for you." So he must have considered this more important than all of that. Bill, what else? All right, Bill said he wanted to be alone with God. So would this be close to, like in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about going into your closet and praying. Not a literal closet, but to be alone with God, like Bill just said. And what else do you notice in this? Always appropriate to start your day in prayer. You notice that. Now look at another example. Same thing, Luke 5 and verse 16. This is, he's been busy. He's cleansed a leper just before this. And, of course, that causes crowds to come. But it says, "But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." So you, the priority of it, then the being alone with God, and the regular practice of this. This is a habitual thing with him. A discipline, if you can say it that way. Third, Jesus prayed before choosing the 12. Which I've read described as the single most important choice Jesus made in his ministry, other than to say to the Father, "Your will be done, not mine." And you can see that that would be, you can see the truth of that if you think this work is going to be completed. The meaning of it is going to be spread abroad by these men. And it's interesting, in Luke 6 now, verse 12, "In those days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles." And it goes ahead to name them here. What strikes you from that we should learn? What's the most important choice you're likely to make this week, this month, this year? Now, I'm asking which one from now forward, which ones do you have to make right now? What kind of decisions are, what would we learn from Jesus here? Pray about it first. All right. And not, you know, sometimes we decide what we want to do and then pray about it. And what he does is he prays. All right, what else do you see here? He goes out to the mountain again to be alone with God, like Bill said, to pray. How long did he pray? All night. Have you ever tried to pray and tried to time yourself?
That's distracting, isn't it? It is.
But the only times that I've ever looked to see how long I actually was praying, I found out that it's like trying to be quiet for a minute. A minute seems like a long time. When you're speaking and you can't think of what you meant to say, how you wanted to say it, like 3 seconds can seem like an eternity. And with prayer, we overestimate how much involved in it we were. Louise?
There was some time we don't understand the difference between praying and conversing.
Praying and conversing.
Jesus Christ wasn't just praying, he was talking to his Father.
All right. We've tried to lay the background of all of that through this whole series and see how these great servants of God talked to God. That's what we tell our little kids that prayer is. Gail, did you have a comment? Or okay, all right. Look at the idea now. He when he had prayed, continued in prayer, the day came, and then he actually took action. Called his disciples to him and chose. He acted based on prayer. Maybe he prayed for wisdom. That's what James, his half-brother, tells us to do in James chapter 1. And maybe he prayed as he taught us to pray, that his Father's will might be done. And I think that would fit here as well. He prayed after feeding 5,000. This is the only miracle, only one of the Lord's miracles recorded by all 4 gospel accounts. It must have been a primary teaching tool that the Lord used to instruct his disciples. And it is a situation where they come to him and tell him it's getting late and there's no place to buy food. He needs to send this crowd away so they can go get them something to eat. He tells them to feed them. They say, "We don't have anything." He asks them, "What do you have?" And they tell him. And before this verse here, a few verses earlier, it says, "Then he ordered the crowds to sit down in the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing." What was he doing there? That's right. He was praying. He was saying the blessing. And we still use that language. "Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds." And you remember there are 5,000 men who were fed here. And then in Matthew 14 at verse 23, he sent the apostles then to the other side of the sea. They're in the boat, and they take off, and it says, "After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the 4th watch of the night," which I understand to be 3 a.m., "he came to them walking on the sea." You remember what did they think? It's a ghost. Yeah, it's a spirit. It's a ghost. So what I want you to see, though, is he sends this is at the close of the day, and after this great event, after the feeding of the people, but also the teaching of his disciples, "I will give you what you need to give to the people. You can help them." Then he sends them on, but he goes up again to the mountain. That's interesting. by himself to pray. And it must have gone on. He's there alone. It must have gone on for a good while, but based on how long it takes him to get to them. So we could see a reason here maybe to pray before we undertake decisions or work, but it's just as important after we've done something. I wonder why. What happens to you after you've engaged in some important action or service? Or it can be a prayer of thanksgiving. All right, I can think of other things. You're tired, you're worn out, Andy. Which one do you dwell on the most? Yeah, I do. I do know. You're my son. Yeah, I do know. What happens is, and I ask everybody to think about Elijah. Remember on Mount Carmel? The contest with the prophets of Baal, and they're crying out to Baal and all that. And Elijah has the altar and the sacrifice doused with water until the ditch all around is full. And then he just prays to God. And the fire comes down and takes it all. And then there's the prayer for rain and all of that. What happens to Elijah in the next chapter? What? All right, he was alone, sitting under the juniper tree, wanting what? That's right, he wanted pity. He wanted to die. I think that's a reason why prayer after we try to do something is also important, very important. And it's a way of saying, you know, this was about God and his purposes and not just about me or you. And it's a way to kind of get our focus back off of just the program or the action onto something else. Also, the Lord prayed at the feeding of the 4,000. And these are two different events, and they both, especially the Gospel of Mark, shows the purpose that both of them have in teaching the disciples about the importance of the Lord's Word. It says, and he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, notice there's the prayer again, and the habit of this, the practice of it, he broke them, the 7 loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. The same order of things as in the first of the feeding of the 5,000, but this time just to emphasize again, the prayer part of this seems to be consistent in each case, and a good starting place for us in our prayer lives is still the plain old simple basic prayer of thanks at mealtime. To bless it, to give thanks for it, to feel well about it. All right, then there is prayer before Peter made the good confession. What's a good confession? All right, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, when John first baptized, people confess their sins. You and I, in our obeying the gospel, don't confess our sins. We confess Christ, like Peter did. If we sin afterward, then of course we confess our sins and pray for forgiveness. In Luke 9, I'm going to use Luke's wording and some of these things here in these next few passages. But in Luke chapter 9, verses 18 and 19. 18, 19, and 20. Now it happened that as he was praying alone. Isn't that interesting? It happened as he was praying alone. Now he had chosen three disciples to go to the Transfiguration Mountain with him this time, but he's praying alone, it says. The disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" I'm not to the Transfiguration yet, but in this case, you know who I'm. Who do the crowd say that I am? And you remember the conversation. Matthew makes it more lengthy. And they answered, "John the Baptist," but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" In Luke's version, Peter answers, "The Christ of God." Now, this is the most important turning point in the Lord's public ministry. Because as soon as he gets them to this point, then before this chapter is over, his face is set to Jerusalem, where he'll go and offer himself up for the sins of the world. But it's interesting that this happens while Jesus is praying alone. You see the Lord's habit of prayer, but also the big things that occur in this setting. Now, here's what I wanted to ask. Do you think is there any connection between Peter's confession and Jesus' prayer? Is it possible that Jesus had been praying that his disciples may have recognized who he is enough so that they're willing to say it out loud? Isn't it possible that Peter's confession in verse 20 is an answer to Jesus' prayer at verse 18? I think it's at least possible and maybe even likely. And what he would be praying about is that these friends of his may have gotten the point of what he had been trying to do and what he had been saying to them. And to pray that they've gotten a point is a very relevant prayer. Next, there's prayer at the Transfiguration of Jesus. This is verses 28 and 29. Now, if you remember, in Matthew's account, he starts to tell them what's going to happen to him. And what did Peter, who had just confessed that he was a Christ, start to do? When Jesus said, "I'm going to go and I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be handed over and I'll be killed," what did Peter do? He said, he started rebuking, remember? No, that's never going to happen. And then, as if to say, listen to Jesus and not to Peter, in the Transfiguration, verse 28. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, I take it after the confession, he took with him Peter and James and John and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And it goes ahead to say that two men were talking with him. Moses and Elijah appeared in glory and spoke to him about his approaching exodus, his departure. And what this would be, Bill talked about being alone with God. Luis, I think you mentioned conversing with God. In this situation, the disciples are actually able to see what is going on. And that's what the Transfiguration is about. Then in Luke 10, I'll have to move more quickly here. Jesus had sent the 70 out to You know, he'd said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, and he sends them out to speak of the gospel of the kingdom and so forth, and to carry the message of the kingdom out. And then verse 17, these 70 come back, and they return with joy, the passage says. And then here's Lord, even the demons are subject to your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It talks about their need to rejoice not at this, but that their names are written in heaven. And then verse 21, where we are here, in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. And he continues about his authority here. But notice the thanksgiving and the recognition of how the Father works. Not through the great and the mighty and the powerful, but through these common people who might be compared to little children and who might be receptive to the message of the kingdom in that way. And maybe if you really watch, you'll have occasion from time to time to pause and to give thanks or to offer praise with joy about how God does things, how he does his work. There is prayer when the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray. Their request did not start with their interest in their spiritual life and then a request to grow and so forth. That it started with his practice of prayer and their being impressed with his practice of prayer. And Luke says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, and Luke gives a shorter version of the model prayer, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And there is some manuscript difference here with this a part of this. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. The same elements as basically as we notice in the model prayer in Matthew 6. Simplicity, basic great concerns, the Father's name, the Father's kingdom, our daily bread, our relation to other people, and our strength over temptation or survival of temptation. Those are the main things still. God's name, God's kingdom, our physical needs, our relational circumstances, and then victory over temptation. And that's still what we pray for ourselves and for our children. And then there is prayer before he commands Lazarus to come out from the dead. And you can either put from the dead or from the tomb, and they'd both be right. I like it that it says he commanded him to come out, which is what he does. John 11, you remember, he has Mary and Martha to take him to where they've laid him, and they get out there, and he tells them to move the stone. How'd Martha respond to that? He's already been dead 4 days. They're being older. Jesus tells her, didn't I tell you? You'd see the glory of God. And then it says, so they took away the stone, And imagine this, guys. Imagine this. The rollaway stone from a cave tomb. People standing there. And it says, "And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you." Is that what you would expect to pray there? "I thank you that you heard me, that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you have sent me." I take it that he's already prayed about this and he already knew the Father's answer, but he wanted everyone else to know this was happening because the Father would hear his prayers. And then next thing he said was, "Lazarus, what? Come forth. Come out." And how did he come out? You guys remember? Isn't that something to read about? Next thing, that's right. Next thing you see is this guy with grave claws wrapped around him walking to the light from the dark of that tomb behind him. I wonder if there was a... I bet there was no ovation. There are some things that are too awesome for that. And you look at this, the prayer in the place of this. Prayer in the Lord's hour of trial. If I don't hurry, I won't get this done. His hour in John, in the Gospel of John, it's always talking about my hour or the hour. The hour of his suffering. Gets to John 12. He says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice comes from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." I've read all of verse 28 when I just mentioned the first part of it up here. But I want you to observe in this part of the prayer, in this prayer of Jesus, the back and forth of thoughts and emotion. My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour I've come, for this purpose I've come to this hour. So what's the resolution to the back and forth? Father, glorify your name. That's what he taught us to pray for. When you pray, you have often, when the pressure is on in life, you have back and forth thoughts where you don't even know which thing to ask for. What do then? Pray that God's name might be hallowed, kept holy, glorified. And we've seen that in some of the other prayers that we've studied in this series. All right. And then there's prayer at the Last Supper. Matthew 26. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Notice that in both cases, it's after blessing it, he broke the bread, and then he gave thanks for the cup before he told him to drink of it. He prayed for Peter. And really in Luke 22, verse 31, the first two occasions of the "you" are plural in the original language, and the others are all singular. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you've turned again. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." I don't know what it means that Satan desired to have you to sift you like wheat. But I know that Jesus, that part of the reason Peter comes back from his failure is that Jesus had prayed for him. All right, I'd like to say more about that. There's prayer after the farewell discourse. This is the one we'll study next week. John chapters 14, 15, and 16 are what we call the farewell discourse. They happen after the Lord's Supper is instituted, after the washing of the disciples' feet. And this is the, I'm not going to be with you anymore like I have been in the flesh. There's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, basically, Father, if it's possible, let what? Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. A lot more about that. You guys remember I did a series sometime back on the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm going to finish these few thoughts here, so hang with me here. There's prayer from the cross for those who are crucifying him. What did he pray for them? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Man, I couldn't have done that, but I know I couldn't. I hope to never be physically crucified, but I'd be real surprised at myself if I could still pray for the people who were doing it. My prayers would be more like the laments in the psalm. Break their teeth out. The sooner the better, you know, that type of thing. Look at Jesus. Then prayer from the cross about being forsaken. What did he say? Yeah. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it's from Psalm 22, which may be the best explanation for the prayer itself. I think sometimes when I've tried to talk about it, I maybe have explained too much, more than is knowable about what that means in its totality. There's prayer from the cross, entrusting himself, his spirit, to him who judges justly. And I use the last part of this phrase because it's what Peter says he did in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, 24, 25. Remember, he says with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I commend my spirit. Yes, I entrust it. That's the meaning of the word. I entrust myself to you. There's prayer after being raised up. Have you ever thought about this? He's walked on the road to Emmaus with two disciples. It's late in the evening. They persuade him to stop with them. They sit down for the meal. And it says, when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it. Notice that. And blessed, what does that mean? And broke it and gave to them, and their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. The same practice of prayer, but in a different body now, a glorified one. And then there's prayer while being carried into heaven. Luke 24, I'll read 50 and 51. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. I'm not suggesting that prayer takes in the whole meaning of bless them, but at least is part of the idea. So these prayers of Jesus not only enable us to know our Lord, but they also show something of what it means to pray without ceasing in all circumstances, make it a way of life. And secondly, to realize the privilege we have to cry, Abba, Father, as children of God. Where's the other time Abba, Father is cried out besides Galatians 4 and verse 6 for us? The other time, Abba Father, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in the Gospel of Mark, the only other time. All right, thank you guys very much for being with us. Let's pray briefly before we go.